We're in our Bible study in 1 John. I know we put scriptures on the wall. I also want to encourage you, if you have scripture with you, to turn in your scripture because you have opportunity to see these verses in context as you look into the epistle. And once again, I want to encourage you, if you have questions that arise from our time in the Word tonight, you can text those to me and we'll get to those at the end. And it's been a few weeks since we've had youth service and our Thanksgiving service. So it's been a couple, 3 weeks since we've been in this epistle, and I'll have to share just a little context to get us back to where we were at. I'll briefly say we were in chapter 3, and tonight we'll begin at verse 4, cover several verses. But we were right in the middle of where John was talking about the character of the children of God. In other words, these are the descriptives of what a true child of God is like. Any animal, any plant, if you'll look those up in the encyclopedia, the way they know that that is of that species is because they match certain characteristics. And that's basically what John is saying. If you match these characteristics, you could know that you're a true child of God. And so tonight, the character of the children of God, this is part two. We'll probably spend another night on it or so as we go through the epistle. But John is going to tell us what the true character of the children of God is. Let's pause for prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit just quicken my mind. Lord, these things, Lord, that you had your Spirit through your servant John right now, Lord, they're for us today. They have meaning for us. Lord, impact upon our lives. And Lord, in this Bible study tonight, just bind our hearts together with a thankfulness for your eternal word. Lord, what we could not have known if you had not revealed it. And Lord, thank you for the power of your word at work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to take a moment before we get to the verses to set the context. And I don't know how disturbed that you are, but you know, we look out at the world, we're disturbed, but we should be more disturbed when we look at the church. And for one reason, it's because when you look at the church of America, there's very little to distinguish it from the world. How many has noticed that? And it's a growing thing. I saw a survey today. This is the 2014 State of Dating in America. It was published by Christian Mingle and J-Date. And just a few statistics here. 61% of Christians said that they would have physical intimacy before marriage. 61%. 56% of Christians said that it's appropriate to move in with someone if you've been dating for a time between 6 months and 2 years. I mean, that Christians, that many Christians could even think that way. You know, just in brief reminder, fornication, and that's what this is, fornication is as condemned by Scripture as homosexuality. And Christians, you know, want to be vocal about that, and rightfully so, about homosexuality, and rightfully so. But when over half of survey, and this isn't the only survey, over half of surveyed Christians say that fornication is okay, there has been a divergence and a detour from the truth. That's why we need Bible study such as 1 John. Let me give you another illustration. There's this famous Christian singer who's also a pastor. He divorced his first wife. He had a baby out of wedlock. He has a fiance. And when I was looking at this, they had this child together, and they weren't married, but they were wanting to live together. And so the fiance, the lady, was talking to her mother, and she says, "But we want to be together." And her mother said, "Well, you can't do that." And she said, "Why not?" And the mother said, "Because the Bible says that that's fornication. The Bible says you shouldn't do that. It's sin." And here was the response of this young lady that's going to be a pastor's wife, and is now, pastor's wife, Christian singer. She said, "Oh, that is so old school." No, it's not old school. It's Bible. Right? But that's the mentality increasingly of Christians. I was talking to a friend today on the phone, and how in conservative Oklahoma and Arkansas and Texas, they're pushing the homosexual agenda and how strongly it's pushed. And he was talking about a pastor who was supporting that. And the pastor said, well, we just need to get with the times. The times is what Jesus came to save us from. He came to save us from this present evil world. But my concern isn't that these things that exist, but that they're supported by so many who call themselves Christians. That young fiance would ask such a thing reveals where the church is at, but it also reveals what her nature is. Before we look at these scriptures tonight, let me just share some things we're going to see in them. You see, being saved to so many Christians of our time is simply, to be saved is simply to be rescued from the destruction of their sins and to be delivered from hell. That's what being saved is. Well, I got free from drugs and I don't have to go to hell. But being saved is, it can be those things and it is, but being saved is more than that. Being saved is being born again. And being born again isn't just being set free from hell. Being born again isn't just about a new destiny. Being born again is about a new nature. Thank God we got a new destiny when we got saved. But we also, if we truly got saved, we got a new nature. And you know, that new nature, it dislikes this world. I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the system, the evil. The new nature dislikes this world. It hates sin. The new nature loves God and desires to please Him. Let me put it very succinctly tonight. Being saved is being different. Amen? Being saved. Now, I know I can already hear folks say, you're judging. But I want to tell you from the 1 John, the truth is a person that claims to be saved and sees no need to live differently than this world, guiltlessly partakes of the ways of this world, goes against the will of the Word of God, that person simply isn't saved. You can call that judging, whatever. And you say, well, how can you do that? Because if folks can do that, they give no evidence of having a changed nature and a changed heart. Listen, I tell you, we have no message to preach, and salvation means nothing if it doesn't change who we are. Did you hear what Sister Kroger was saying in her testimony? Salvation changes us. Can you say amen? How many has found that to be true? You say, wait a minute, Pastor, don't we still struggle with this old inherited sinful nature? Don't we in moments find the world, because of temptation, we find the world attractive and desirable to our flesh? Yes, we do. But here's the difference. This world at times is attractive. This world at times does allure. But the difference is, being born again, we have a nature that rejects the world. We have a nature that hates the sin that we're tempted to do. We have a nature that says, I want to do that of the world. My flesh does, but I have this nature within me that desires to please my Lord who gave His life for me. Several times in 1 John in attempting, and I've got to do it again tonight. This is going to be tough. But in 1 John in attempting to get the importance of what he's saying, I've had to be very cautious. Because you see, there's times, there's two errors we can fall in. There's one camp today that says, well, you're a Christian, but you're still going to sin every day. You just have to sin every day. And there's another thinking that says, if you're really saved, you'll never mess up. You'll never falter. And I've talked about the errors of that. And John deals with both those classes. He says neither one of those is true. It's not true you have to sin every day. But it's also not true because you slip, it's over with, you're done, you've lost out, you're on your way to hell. And so remember, I started this, I said, it's kind of like walking on top of this rail. Some of these young men could do it. If you step on this side, it's going to be disastrous. If you step a little bit this side, you got to stay right here on top of the rail. And that's what Scripture will have you do. You know, people always want to argue on this side or that side, but Scripture will keep you right on that rail. We don't have to sin every day. But on the other hand, if we slip and fall, thank God we have an advocate. Let me show you these scriptures that show that we do, as Christians, we do have problems with sin. We do slip. Look at 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin,
We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, if we never sinned as Christians, what are we confessing? Make no mistake. You've already fallen off one side of the rail. If you're thinking I'm licensing, condoning, approving anything. No, this is the reality of the thing. And I've got to do this in contrast. A Christian slips. He falls. But if he confesses those sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1, little children, these things I write unto you, don't sin. But if any man sin, thank God we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now you've got to keep those scriptures in mind when we get this. And you're going to see that what John is saying is this. Believers falter, they fail, they slip, they sin. But sin is still not excusable or condonable. Believers slip, fail, sin. But sin's not the character of their lives. It's out of character when they do so. Believers falter, fail, slip, sin. But sin's not the pattern or the practice of their living. Believers falter, they fail, they slip, they sin. But sin to them is detested, avoided, sought to be conquered by the true believer. If he falls, he doesn't want to be there. He doesn't want to stay there. He wants to have victory over that thing. And we're going to see that in these scriptures tonight. So let's look at them. First of all, the character of the child of God, the true child of God, does not sin. Now you see why I spent all that time to say there's slips of sin, there's failings, and yet this is the truth. If you're a true child of God, you do not sin. Look at verse 4. I'm not going to get very far, and I'll have to explain some more before we go move forward. Once we begin to move forward, we'll do so rapidly. But look what it says in verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin. And once again, since we use the King James Version, that TH is all important. Whosoever committeth, the TH means continually, habitually, customarily, progressively. It's a continual thing. If you're someone, or we could say a practice of something, if you practice sin, if sin is habitual to you, that is what he's talking about. A true child of God does not practice sin. A true child of God, it's not the pattern of his life. It's not a habit of his life. And he's going to explain this before he does. Notice what he says here. He said, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Now, it's a given. You sin, you break the law. But that's not what John's saying. That's obvious. It's obvious. He's not just saying, look, if you sin, you're breaking laws. What he's saying is, if you sin, you have a lawless spirit. That's why a true child of God can't continually sin. Because somebody that continually sins, they do so because there's a lawlessness about them. They're a rebel. They break laws. They don't even think about doing it because it's their nature to go against the law. I wish I had time to talk about what Paul said. You know what Paul said? He said, the law is for the lawless. Do you know when people have the heart to do right? You don't have to have a long list of rules. You don't have to have it for the youth group. You don't have to have it for church. You don't have to have it for anything. Because if someone really wants to do right and they have a changed nature, they don't have to have a law telling them to do what's right. If someone has to have a law to tell them what they need to do, it's because they have a lawless spirit, right? Laws are for the lawbreaker. We don't have time for Paul. We got to stay with John. He said, if you continue to practice sin, it's because you're lawless. Amen. You know, people accuse us of being legalists. A legalist is somebody that has to have the law to do right. We're not legalists. Amen. There's something in our heart. We do right not because the law tells us we have to. We do right because we want to. Amen. Now, let me one more time before we move forward distinguish between this single act of slipping into sin. You slip into a single act of sin and practicing sin, a willful practice of sin. You see, one of you men tomorrow, you may put a new faucet on your sink. Does that make you a plumber? You may do it successfully. But just because you put a faucet, no, to be a plumber, that has to be something you consistently do. That's the practice of your life, right? You ladies, tomorrow you may sew a button on a piece of clothing. Does that mean you're a seamstress? Is that what you do for a living? You may wire a new outlet. Does that mean you're an electrician? No. To be an electrician, you have to consistently do that. And to have a slip up doesn't make you a sinner. But if you are practicing sin, you cannot be a true believer. If one act of sin meant I have become an unbeliever, then if an unbeliever just does one act of righteousness, that means he's become righteous, right? A child of God. See, no, it's not the one act, it's the nature. And then the sin or the righteousness comes from the nature. If a murderer helps a little old lady pick up her groceries that she's dropped and carries them home for her, does that mean he's become a righteous person because he did one righteous act? And I remember, I've already put the context here. I'm not advocating this. I'm not condoning it. But if a believer loses his temper and spouts off, does that mean he's no longer a believer? No, in both cases, it's not the single act. It's what is the practice of a person's life. The true child of God does not commit sin. And I know I got to move forward, but I know sometimes we have thinkers. And you say, no, you say you're not really that. If you only do it once, if you just put a faucet on, you're really not a plumber unless you plumb all the time. So what about adultery and murder? Just because you do it one time, does that mean you're not an adulterer or you're not a murderer? Some of you might have been thinking, let me explain it real quick. No one commits adultery without thinking of it over and over again. Jesus said that's the same as adultery. So you may say there's just one act of adultery. No, that adultery had been committed in the mind over and over again. And I do not believe a person can be truly saved and have come to that point. Right? Same with murder. If it's true murder, not manslaughter, you know, not loss of temper. If it's true calculated, premeditated murder, that murder has already been committed in that mind over and over again. So the habit was already there. The practice of sin was already there. That was the character of that person. So let's move forward. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. If you commit sin, you're not a true child of God because you have a lawless spirit. Verse 5, and you know that he, Jesus, was manifested. We're in Christmas season. You could think incarnated here. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. You know, here's some reasons here besides the nature. A true child of God does not sin because that would go against the purpose of why Jesus came in the flesh and died. Because Jesus came in the flesh and died to rid us of our sin. And if we know that, why would we want to sin knowing that's why he died for? You know, I've never understood that. Why would a Christian want to defend and commit a sin that Jesus died to save them from? Right? And that's what he's saying here. That's the very purpose of his coming. He was manifested. He was incarnate in the flesh to take away our sins. So there's one reason. And then here's another reason. And in him is no sin. True children of God don't sin because his nature has no sin. He's sinless. It says, in him is no sin, and you're going to see in just a moment that we are in him. Now, if in him is no sin and we are in him, then we wouldn't have sin either. Amen. If we're truly in union with him, let's move on to verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. See, the true child of God does not sin. Whosoever is in him does not sin. If you're really, now remember, in Jesus is the same as to say saved, in union with him, in one with him, a part of him. So if you're truly saved, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, I've spent all that time because we were going to get to these verses. It's not saying we don't ever trip and falter. It means there's the TH again. That's not the practice of our life. It's against our nature. Amen. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known. Now, this doesn't mean see him literally like Peter, James, and Andrew and all them. It means to see him by faith. How many knows when you get saved, you see the Lord, you see the light, you see him. Well, you can say, I've seen the light. I've seen Jesus. This has already been in the epistle several times. I know Jesus. And John would say again, you're a liar. You've never seen the Lord. You've never known him. How can I tell? Because you're practicing sin. It's a part of your life. A true child of God doesn't do that. The true child of God does not sin. And then, secondly, the character of the child of God, the true child of God does do righteousness. Not only is the nature of the child of God not to sin, but the nature of the child of God is to do righteousness. See, it isn't that a true believer can't do sin because God forbids him to sin. It's that the true believer doesn't want to sin. And by the same token, it isn't that the true believer does righteousness because he's commanded to do righteousness, but it's that the true believer, having that new nature, he desires, wants to, seeks to, and, thank God, is empowered to do righteousness. You know, sometimes we get this all wrong. Well, I got to live right. I've got to obey God's word. That's not why the true child of God does righteousness. Well, I've got to. The Bible says I'm going to church tonight because I have to go. That's not why we do it. First of all, the true child of God does righteousness because he wants to. But secondly, because if he has the true name, he's empowered to do right. It's not that we have to do it. It's that we can live right. Did you know if you're not truly saved, you can't live right? You can't think right. You can't feel right. You can't will right. It's the nature. Look at verse 7. Little children, John's always so kind, you know. He really is. That's an endearment. Little children, please hear this across the building. Let no man deceive you. Here he is again, false teachers. How many remembers how many times in this Bible study I said, be assured, and we know this from 1 John, there will come people in your life that will make attempts to lead you away from Christ. They will. Every one of these young person, older person, there will become people in your lives, Satan sends many of them, that will do their utmost to lead you away from Christ. And that's why he said, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Jesus is righteous. See, because you got the same nature. Let no man deceive you. That is still happening. I've told you, in John's time, it was these group of people called the Gnostics, and real shortly, what they were teaching, your spirit gets saved, and therefore it doesn't matter what you do with your body. So you can be a Christian and commit fornication, because that's not your Holy Spirit that committed fornication. That was just your fleshly body. That's just plain dumb. You see what it does? It makes you two people. And you can hear just as dumb stuff today. Man, when your body does something, that's you doing it. That's your spirit, your soul, that's you doing it. You see, people don't believe it. Yes, they do. They'll get into church service on a Sunday. Hallelujah, glory, glory, glory. Shout to the preacher. And the rest of the week, they go out and they drink and do drugs and commit fornication. And they may not have formulated it in their minds like this, but what they're saying is, my spirit's saved, but my body can do what it wants to do. John said, don't let anyone deceive you. That's not true. That's not right. How do they do it today? I hear this all the time. Here's how you hear it today. You can be a Christian and still do this. How many times have I heard that? How many times have folks come to our young people and others and say, what's the big deal? You can be a Christian and still do this. Let no man deceive you. You know, I want to ask a question. Why is it judging? Think about this. Why is it judging if I preach and say, you can't be a Christian and do this and that? I'm judging. But it's not judging for them to say, you can be a Christian and still do this. Isn't that a judgment too? Isn't that just as much of a judgment? Let no man deceive you. People say today, our works don't matter. Here's this word again. Doeth righteousness. It's not an idea. It's not a theory. It's a practice. See the nature again? Now, remember what I go, and you'll have to think about that. Just because you commit one sin doesn't mean you've lost out with God, no longer a believer. It's the practice of sin. And by the same token, just because you've done one good thing doesn't make you righteous. It's the doing. That's continuous too. See the again? Righteousness is the practice of your life. It's not an isolated event. So how many would believe from all we've been through in John so far, you truly can judge a person by what he does? Hadn't John said that over and over? If you don't do righteousness, you're not a child of God. If you do righteousness, you are a child of God. And then look what John, as he brings us to a point, he says the true child of God has the very nature of God. Look at verse 8. This gets strong. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Where I was from in Oklahoma, and there's a few of these all across the country, there was, and I told you some about them as I preached this, but there was a group of holiness folks. They were non-Pentecostal, and they believed that when you got saved, and you also got sanctified, at that point, God just took out all of your sinful Adamic nature, and you'd never be tempted again. You'd never sin. You'd be pure and righteous from then on till you got to heaven. Of course, I was wondering, what would you need heaven for if that had truly taken place? But they were that's back when bumper stickers were in. And they would make bumper stickers. I'll mention two of them tonight. And one of this was this: he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, that's true, isn't it? Verse 8. It's scripture. But you know, they put that bumper sticker on their car as a boast and a jab. And they forgot the TH, because they literally taught, here's a young person trying to serve God and live for God, and they slip and they watch something they shouldn't watch. They'd say, you're of the devil. You never were saved. You're not saved. You're of the devil, because he that committeth sin. And that's why I've been stressed this night. It didn't say he that sin, but he that committeth, he practices sin. It's a part of his life. He sins and he just goes on to it. He doesn't confess it. He doesn't try to get victory over it. He doesn't try to be sanctified from it. He just sins and goes. But their bumper sticker was more of a boast. They interpret it wrong. It's the practice of sin. Not only does it reveal that you're not a true child of God. Listen, this is frightening. John said, to practice sin not only reveals that you're not a true child of God, to practice sin reveals that you have the nature of Satan. You're a child of the devil. Of the devil not only means that a person sinning has been instigated by the devil. It's of the devil because you've been tempted and incited to sin by the devil. It means a person that sins, heart is of the same cloth. They used to use this expression. I think we still understand. If you sin, your heart is of the same cloth as the devil's. Your nature is of the same nature as the devil. And not only that, if you practice sin, you're not in God's camp, God's family. You're in the devil's camp and the devil's family. That gets pretty strong, doesn't it? He that committeth sin is of the devil. And I want you to look at the last part of this verse. You could preach a whole sermon on this. This is so exciting. But for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, I've got a sermon I like to preach on this, and it's true. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That means alcohol and drugs and fornication and all these works of the devil. And that is true. But did you realize in context what the works of the devil are? They're the practice of sin in a person's life. And what John is saying, again, Jesus came not just to forgive us of the past penalty and destruction of sin. And the word destroy literally means to break off of. Jesus came to break sin off of us. In other words, he came not only to forgive us of our sins, but to give us power and freedom from sin so we don't have to sin. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? He breaks away the chains of sin. That frees us from that life of sinning. I don't want to be in the devil's camp, do you? I don't want his works in my life. Look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, Why? Here it is again. Got the nature, you don't practice it. Because his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That too was one of their bumper stickers. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. It's true, but they made it a boast. This is not a boast. It's not a command. It's a description. It's a description. If a person is born of God, they will not practice sin. Amen. Why? Because his seed remaineth in him. Now, I'm not going to do it, but I want you to think about it. If I gave you the literal Greek word for seed, you would recognize it as the one that we use for the biology of reproduction. Because this is the word used to talk about that which provides the father's genes and DNA to the child when that child is conceived and born. His seed, God's seed, remains in us. God, by our being born again, passed along his, to speak in our language today, God, when we were born again, passed along his DNA to our hearts, and we have the genes of the Father. That's why a true child of God does not practice sin. You practice sin, you're of the devil. You have his nature. You do righteousness, you're of God. Look at what Jesus said in the gospel, John chapter 8, and I'm just about done, but this is important. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, they try to get a jab in here, we be not born of fornication. They just said Jesus was illegitimate. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto him, listen, if you had his seed, if you had God's seed, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Jesus made it clear here. It depends whose nature you have, how you live. And how you live reveals which nature you have. So verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That does not mean it's impossible for the believer to sin. If this were true, then once saved, you could never backslide. What it means, if you truly have his nature, you are opposed to sinning, you stand up to sinning, you don't want to sin, and you definitely don't want to practice it. Let me give an illustration. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. You know, this has happened several times. One time recently, I bought a vehicle, a used vehicle, off an individual. And you know, when he gets ready to do the title, they got to put on there and sign it. And I'm just going to make this up. Say I was going to pay $5,000, and I handed him the $5,000. And here's what he said to me. He said, here, what do you want me to write down? He said, I can write down $2,000, and then you won't have to pay all that tax on it. You know what I said to him? I can't do that. Now, does that mean it was impossible for me to allow him to do that and agree to that? No, what did I mean when I said, I can't do that? It goes against my heart. It goes against my nature. It goes against everything in me as a Christian. And that's what John says. If you're really born of God, you got that nature, you do not commit sin. It means you'll have that same attitude and feeling towards all sin. And I want to tell you, if I could have done that without qualm, without conviction, without anything, then that would probably be a good indication I wasn't really saved. Is that preaching a little tight? Cannot commit sin? That means your conscience won't let you. It goes against your born-again nature. There's more I'm going to cover, but I'm going to quit here, except to say this, whosoever... at this part here, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It means he can't commit sin and still have the nature of God and still claim to be born again. And that leads us to this last point, and this will be a pivotal. We'll pick up here next time. But John says, whose child we are will always come out. It'll always be revealed whose child we are. Look at verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifested. They're revealed. They're uncovered. They're shown to be. Not only are the children of God manifested, the children of devil. And he says, it's this easy. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. And then he moves on to a new topic. neither he that loveth not his brother. It always comes out whose child somebody really is. There's a book about the Johnson dynasty, and that's of Johnson & Johnson, the richest families in America. And one of them had married this lady, and later during the divorce, it came up that the child, the girl, he didn't believe that that girl was his. And so it played out in courts, lots of money, a lot of time played out in courts. And the Supreme Court of that state finally ruled that because his name was on the birth certificate, he could not force a DNA test. Now, here's the interesting thing. Anybody that knew the family, anybody that had been around them, knew that this girl looked nothing like the Johnson, but everything like another man that was in the life of his ex-wife at the time. I mean, it was evident to everyone. They couldn't force a DNA test. Well, DNA test or not, it was coming out whose child she really was. Mama could deny it. The other man could deny it. She could deny it. Courts could deny it. But it came out. It was evident. The genes come out. The DNA is made manifest. And that's what John is saying here. The children of God are made, and the nature will always come out. Amen. Let's see if we got any questions here tonight. When is sin considered backsliding? And you know that's a good question. It's really hard to answer. And we do believe you can lose your salvation. I don't have time to get in eternal security tonight and all of that. But when is that point that you can mark and say, well, this person's totally lost out with God, and they're no longer a true believer? And maybe we can leave it with John's words tonight. When that sin is no longer something you're fighting, that sin is no longer something you're trying to get the victory over, that sin is something that you have accepted and are condoning and are not trying to ask for forgiveness from, at that point, you have begun to practice sin. And if you are practicing sin, you're no longer a true child of God. And that may be the best I can give tonight without dividing some theological issues. You see, if you're truly a child of God, you might have slipped, but it was, oh, God, I didn't want to do that. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to sin. God, help me. I want victory. And you'll be making that effort. But the moment you're no longer trying to confess that, I mean truly confess, you're no longer trying to get victory. You're no longer trying to be sanctified. You've lost the true nature. Here's another question. Let me just read this. What I've often wondered is why the sin of gossip is acceptable to some true Christians and practice with seemingly no conscience of it for years, when having a forward, crooked mouth is described as abomination or gluttony or other acceptable sins. Shouldn't we all be progressing this way? You know, first of all, you know, sin is always what the other person does. Have you noticed that? And, you know, it's kind of true, and I alluded to that. I mean, it is true, but I alluded to it at the beginning. You know, rightfully so, we want to come out strong against homosexuality, and yet the same church that's making that stand is acceptant of fornication. And God's eyes, both of those are sin, and all of these are sin. And I would say the same thing about gossip or any of these other things. If that is not something you realize is wrong, it's not something that you're trying to get the victory over, it's not something you detest down deep, but you want to change and you want victory, then you may not be saved. You see, that's the trouble. We want everybody to be saved, but the nature's not there. You know, some people have just because they like to talk, they have a predisposition to gossip. They just like to talk. Some because of temperament, you know. Not too many melancholy gossips. They have this disposition, but if a person really has that true nature in them, at some point, they're going to read those scriptures that were alluded to, and they're going to say,
this doesn't please God. I want victory over that. Help me. You know, they'll tell somebody, slap me every time you hear me go. No, no. You know, they'll take whatever measures that they have to get the victory over that. Some things are a little hard to define, though. Gossip isn't so much. You know, we try to disguise all of our sins, you know. You know, oh, Sister Carol, would you help me pray about this? Blah, 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 blah. You know, I give you the scoop. I wasn't wanting prayer. I just thought I had a hot piece of gossip, you know. And we disguise those. And, you know, and there's a thin line on that gluttony thing. Have you ever seen it? Know how thin it is and how easy it is to cross? Okay. You know, that's why I believe in an ordered life. I don't want to simplify it. But Jesus makes things so, so very simple. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Did you know if we live by that, even things like gluttony, we begin to get the victory over? Because in everything, we're trying to put Christ and the kingdom first. And that's what the nature of God in us will do. It'll seek first the kingdom. And these things are definitely sins. And I'm not going to revisit it. But the Holy Spirit, if he's brought these things, and we will not listen to the Holy Spirit about it, we can't go on not listening to the Holy Spirit and keep our relationship with God. But if we have the true nature, when the Holy Spirit brings these to us through the preaching of the Word, however he does it, if we have the true nature, we'll listen to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Could you stand across the building? Praise the Lord. Appreciate your attention tonight. Aren't you grateful for the Word of God? I want to just end with this. You know, John said, let no man deceive you. And it's not just the devil out there in the red outfit and the pitchfork. It's people that hold a mic and stand behind pulpits that are deceiving folks today because they're not teaching this Word. But do you see how succinct the Word is and really just gets down to the quick of our hearts? Amen. Let's come and let the Word of God settle in our hearts tonight. Could we do that? Amen. Thank God for a true nature. Praise the Lord. Let's seek him tonight. Hallelujah.